going. I think a lot of it we'd like to forget, wouldn't we? A lot of things that have gone on. It's been a difficult 2 years with dealing with COVID, with mandates and lockdowns, rising inflation, chaos in our streets, threats from outside, from what's going on with still ongoing with Russia and China and Iran. We wonder, what are we going to do? But I'll tell you this, we need to understand something. As difficult as it has been with losing loved ones and dealing with illnesses and dealing with the deaths that have come caused by COVID, we began, I believe many folks had their faith really challenged and shaken. But with all of these things that have gone on, we tend to overlook the greatest threat to our lives that we have to deal with on a daily basis. First Peter 5, 6 through 8 tells us to humble ourselves before the mighty hand of God that it may exalt us in due season. He says we are to be very alert, be diligent. Why? Because your adversary, the devil, prowls about like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. You see, our greatest enemy is not all these things that we've had to deal with, as bad as they've been. Our greatest enemy is Satan himself. So the question becomes, what are we to do? How are we to respond? And there are those who even question, is Satan really real? Well, folks, I submit to you that Satan is real, and the best way he can deceive us is to get us to believe that he's just some concept, some force, some evil that's out there, not a real being. That's as good as he wants, because he knows when he does that, he's got us in his clutches. But the question becomes, how do we respond to what he's doing? And we'll continue to do until the Lord Jesus comes. We can gain some wonderful insight into who he is and how he responds by looking at Genesis chapter 3. It's a very familiar passage, and verses 1 through 5 that we'll be basically looking at this morning. How can we deal with him? There's some things we need to understand, that he's a liar and a murderer, a liar from the beginning. The Bible tells us in Genesis 3, 1 through 5, now the serpent was more crafty than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made. And he said to the woman, indeed, has God said, you shall not eat from any tree of the garden? The woman said to the serpent, from the fruit of the trees of the garden we may eat. But from the fruit of the tree which is in the middle of the garden, God has said, you shall not eat from it or touch it, or you will die. The serpent said to the woman, you surely will not die. For God knows that in the day you eat from it, your eyes will be opened, and you'll be like God, knowing good and evil. Dr. Warren Wiersbe pointed out some time ago that if Genesis 3 were not in the Bible, there would be no Bible as we know it. Why? Because the rest of Scripture documents the sad consequences of Adam's sin and explains what God in his grace has done to rescue us. By grasping the basic truths of this chapter, we can better understand the teaching of the Apostle Paul on justification in Romans chapter 5. There Paul teaches about that how, just as by one man sin entered into the world and death by sin, so by one we're all made righteous. He's talking about the Lord Jesus Christ, and therefore being justified by faith, we have grace from God in Romans 5:1. So we can better understand the teachings of Romans chapter 5 on justification when we understand Genesis and what takes place from Genesis to what Paul teaches in Romans chapter 5. It also, we can understand better the role of men and women in the church in 1 Timothy chapter 2 and Paul's explanation in 1 Corinthians chapter 15 on the future resurrection. There in 1 Corinthians 15:3-4, Paul said, I received that which I share with you, that which I received, that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures and was buried and rose again the third day according to the Scriptures. And he goes on to tell us that through his resurrection, death, burial, and resurrection, we too shall live because he lives. And because he tells us this mortal must put on immortality and this corruption must put on incorruption. And when this mortal has put on immortality and this corruption put on incorruption, then shall be brought to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. Where, O death, is your sting? Paul says, sting of death is sin. The strength of sin is the law. But thanks be to God who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. We need to understand that Jesus said, because I live, you will live also. So, from Genesis 3 to Revelation 21, the Bible records the conflict between God and Satan, between sin and righteousness, and pleads with sinners to repent and to trust God. In chapter 3, we're confronted with Satan, the God of this world, the God who rules the new age with old lies. Dave Epstein points out that up until the 1960s, Satan staged a frontal assault on truth. He emphasized a scientific atheism, which is making a comeback with Richard Dawkins' book, The God Delusion, and with Christopher Hitchens' book, God is Not Good. But that's no longer Satan's primary tactic. Now the approach is more subtle, more sophisticated, and more spiritual. Satan loves to talk about Jesus and God, and harmony, and peace, and brotherhood, and unity, and light, and love, and hope, angels, and salvation. He uses the words that we're so familiar with in a sinister way. And if you notice, every time he uses those words, whoever speaks about these things, they do so by compromising what the Word of God teaches about how they're to be properly used. We see this going on today, and it's deceiving people right and left. Reminds me of, you've heard about the Trojan horse, and story it goes where the Greeks laid siege to Troy for 10 years with no success, and finally they built a large wooden horse, and they left it, pushed it outside up to the gates, and sailed away. Well, the Trojans were curious, and they brought this horse into the city, ignoring the warning to beware of Greeks bearing gifts. What had happened, the Greeks had placed soldiers inside that Trojan horse, and when they rolled it inside, they opened the gates. The city was taken, was absolutely destroyed. People were massacred. The city burned. The lesson is pretty well this: beware of the God of the New Age peddling old lies. And Satan is like a Trojan horse. He's using terms that we're familiar with, and he uses them against us because he corrupts the true meaning in a way that becomes heretical when they're used the way he wants them to be used. There are five lies that Satan loves to tell in Genesis 3, 1 through 5. The first two are meant to critically wound you. The last three, however, will kill you forever. Remember, Jesus said in John 8:44 that he's a murderer and the father of lies because he was a liar from the beginning. We need to understand that. So what is the first lie that we have to beware of? That's a deadly deception from Satan himself. The first lie is simply this: you can't really trust the God of the Bible. That's one of his first lies. Look at what he says in verse 1. The serpent was more crafty than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made. And he said to the woman, indeed has God said, you shall not eat from any tree of the garden. What is he doing? He is casting suspicion on the character of God. What is he saying about God? He's simply saying this: God's holding out on you. He wants to make the rules and give moral commands and restrict many of your freedoms and your privileges. In order to do this, Satan attacks the Word of God, attacks God himself. Has God indeed said, you shall not eat of every tree of the garden? God is so unfair. He is not telling you the truth. You can't trust God. And I'm afraid that too many people today are listening to him rather than to God. There's a second way he casts suspicion on the character of God. Not only does he say that God is holding out on you, He accuses God of being a selfish God. In verse 5, he says this, "For God knows that in the day you eat from it, your eyes will be opened. You'll be like God, knowing good and evil." Satan told Adam and Eve, and he tells you and me, that God doesn't want us to share his privileges and his wisdom and his deity. He is selfish and wants to keep it all for himself. God is not good. He's holding out on you. He's neither good nor fair. He does not really love you. The devil is still saying that. He's saying to people today, God gave you any desire, all the desires that you have. He made you have all kind of desires. Then you don't need to suppress them. No matter what it is, use them. Feels good, do it. No matter the consequences. You see, the devil always ignores God's ample provision for you and me, his creatures. The man and woman, Adam and Eve, didn't lack anything. Think about it. They were living in absolute perfection. Had everything that anybody could ever desire. No sin, no sickness, no disease, no conflict. Everything was absolutely, totally perfect. All the kind of foods they wanted, they was there except for one. And Satan lied to them. Their happiness lay in enjoying what God had permitted and stay away from that which God had forbidden. Both his provision and his prohibition issued from his sheer goodness and his unconditional love. Yet they ignored it. But the devil twisted this, making the permitted thing seem drab and dull, and the prohibited thing seem desirable. He denied the goodness of God, and Eve believed him. She was convinced that the fruit was to be desired to make one wise. She believed that the devil was kinder in offering her the fruit than God was in forbidding it. She found out too late that her disobedience brought her not gain, as the devil promised, but irreparable loss, as God had warned. Even today, the devil still questions God's goodness by seeking to make sin more attractive. He tries to deceive people by making God's permitted things seem dull and the prohibited things seem pleasant and exciting. He coats his bitter pill with the sweetest sugar and allures people with the pleasures of sin for a season. Had a lady talk to me on occasion about her brother. She was so dismayed and heartbroken and angry too. Her brother was married, had a child at the time, but he was also involved with another man in an immoral way. And when she confronted him about it, you know what his response was? He says, "It's just really exciting." You see, sin, Satan makes sin look pleasurable and exciting. When behind the scenes, he's actually trying to absolutely destroy people's lives. And Satan says God is selfish when he holds out on you. Not only that, he accuses God of being an unrighteous God. Look at verse 4. "The serpent said to the woman, 'You surely will not die. For God knows that in the day that you eat from it, your eyes will be opened and you will be like God, knowing good and evil.'" This is the temptation of all temptations. Man's desire to become like God. We were made in God's image, and we were never intended to become God. We were made in the image of God, in the likeness of God, in these three ways. He gave us a mind, emotion, and will. These three things. We are a trinity: mind, emotion, and will. We have God's given us the mind to be able to reason and think. Emotion to experience joy, peace, suffering, grief, all of these, and a will to do things that we desire to do. But we need to be sure that those things we desire to do are in keeping with the will of God, according to the Word of God. But Satan tries to deceive us. Listen, he is our Creator and our Lord. We are under the authority of God, and we are dependent on him as our Creator and are subordinate to him as our Lord. It was against this that our first parents rebelled. Satan was trying to repudiate God's otherness, his righteousness, in that he refused to honor God as God. Listen, every time we sin, we do the same thing. For every sin is an unwillingness to let God be God. It is to rebel against His authority and to claim an independence that we can never have. George Cornell said this. He was a well-known feature writer in the religious field. He put the choice that we have to choose to serve God or choose to go our way and serve Satan or sin and self and Satan. He made it clear when he said, we believe in the God of our own making, of the scientific laboratory, or of the senses and natural phenomenon, or we believe in a supernatural God. Which do we really believe in? We worship our own minds and capacities, just as Adam and Eve chose the tree of superior knowledge in Eden. Or we worship a greater, supersensible power. He goes on to say this, according to our faith, we consider ourselves, quote, God, or we know there is another, the one true and living God is what he's talking about. We're either orphans or God's children. If we're orphans, we have not been redeemed by the blood of the Lamb, and we're serving our own desires and going our own ways. So, Satan's first lie, God can't be trusted. He's holding out on you. He's selfish. He's unrighteous. So you can't trust God. And the second lie follows that. If you can't trust God, you can't really trust the Bible either. That's what he said. Has God really said? That's what he ask Eve. If you can't trust God who claims to have written the Bible, then how can you trust the Bible? To attack God's word is to attack God and to disparage his character. By attacking the word of God, Satan was seeking to destroy Eve's only defense. Look at his strategy. What did he do? First of all, he challenged the authorship of God's word. Yea, he said, has God said? Boy, I've heard this years ago. How do you know it's the word of God? How do you know God said it? After all, you were not there when that word was given. In her reply, Eve misquoted the scriptures. Look at carefully what she said in verse 3. The woman said to the serpent in verse 2, from the fruit of the trees of the garden we may eat, but from the fruit of the tree which is in the middle of the garden, God has said, you shall not eat from it or touch it, or you will die. God didn't tell her you shouldn't touch it. So what did she do? She made a critical mistake that people make today, adding to what God really said. And in so doing, she corrupted the word of God and said God was wrong. She showed a carelessness that must have greatly encouraged and emboldened Satan. Yes, we need to understand God used human instruments to write his word. Look at 2 Peter. Makes it clear in what God did in giving us this book that we have, we call the Bible. He tells us in his word. That holy men of God were moved by the Holy Spirit. And as they were moved by the Holy Spirit, God gave them what they wrote down. No scripture, he said, is by private interpretation, no prophecy. But holy men of God wrote as they were moved by the Holy Spirit. That means they were carried along. So what we have is God's divinely inspired, authoritative, inerrant word. And we need to understand when God gave us his word, he did not stutter. He said what he meant and meant what he said. And it's true and not a lie. All scriptures given by inspiration of God is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for instruction, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God and the woman of God may be thoroughly equipped for every good work. God gave his word to us for a purpose. That's why the psalmist declared we should hide his word in our hearts that we might not sin against God. His word is a lamp unto our feet and a light unto our pathway to give us guidance and direction every day of our lives. So he challenged the authorship of God's word. He also challenged the accuracy. Has God said, you shall not eat? How do you know this is an accurate rendering of what was originally said? How do you know that something was not lost in transmission? God is at best an ignorant and at worst a dishonest God. You will not surely die. So God is either ignorant and has no idea what he's talking about, or he is a liar. I was confronted with it, I'm sure Chris was too, when he was in seminary and sometimes in college, by those who said, why, the Bible is inspired in places, it's inspired in spots, but there are some spots that are not inspired. And my question is, who's going to be the one here on earth to tell us which spots are inspired and which are not? Some people have come up with, I guess you call them spotologists. They didn't know which spot is inspired and which spot is not. Listen, this is God's word. I believe it from Genesis to Revelation. As someone said, I believe it from Genesis to maps. It's God's word. And we need to trust it and hide it in our heart that we might not sin against God. And then he questioned the acceptability of God's word. There are so many uncertainties in the Bible, he says. Has God really said? It's all a matter of opinion. It's all a matter of interpretation. There are so many contradictions in the Bible. God says you will surely die, and Satan says you will not surely die. Who can you trust? Satan continues to tell us you can't trust the Bible because of higher criticism and liberal theology. The Bible may contain the Word of God somewhere, but the Bible isn't the Word of God. We must first demythologize it, take the supernatural out and reconstruct it. You can't really trust the Bible because of neo-orthodox theology. The Bible may become the Word of God, but the Bible isn't always the Word of God. Has God really said? Has it? Do you believe this book? Do you believe that God has spoken to us through this written word? Do you accept it as the authoritative word of God, our guidebook of faith and practice? I've heard, seen, confronted many people, sometimes a professor, that questioned the accuracy of this book and the acceptability of it. And it's going on big time today. But listen, I would say to you, this book, 66 books in one book with all the same central theme, God came to seek and to save that which was lost, written over a period of about 1,400 years. There are no contradictions in God's word. Oh, I can say, yes, there are some contradictions. Every time I open it up and read a certain passage, it contradicts me in my lifestyle, the way I ought not be living. But the scriptures, 66 books, are accurate in their descriptions, unfailing in their prophecies, dependable in their promises, reliable in their histories, authoritative in their claims, united in their testimony, self-evidently in their miracles, honest in their records, suggestive in their silence, final in their teachings, divine in their origin, unique in their structure, living in their nature, heavenly in their morality, perennial in their freshness, and inexhaustible in their depth. You cannot exhaust God's word, God's love letter to you and me. You can't do it. It is accessible to us. Satan continues to tell us, since you can't trust God, you can't trust the Bible. Listen, if you have believed these first two lies, your spirit is already critically wounded, but the next three lies will kill you forever. The third lie is simply this. If you can't trust God, then you can't trust God's word, then there is no such thing as eternal death, final judgment, and hell. Satan's strategy is to ruin man and to strike a blow at God as he does so. He whispers in man's ear, regardless of what the God of the Bible says, since you can't trust God or his book anyway, you will not surely die. Haven't you ever heard of universalism? That teaching says everyone's going to be okay in the end because love wins. Loving God will never judge anybody or send anyone to hell forever. By the way, I heard that from a pulpit at Ridgecrest years ago from a professor at the University of Tennessee at a key leadership conference from the state of North Carolina. And I know that three people didn't stand and give him a standing ovation like everybody else did when he finished his message. David Mills, Gaddis Perry, and myself sat there with our head shaking because he was preaching universalism. Been going on a long time that everybody's going to make it in the end. There are plenty of chances to overcome bad karma. Have you ever heard of reincarnation? God is a God of endless chances, not last chances. Haven't you ever heard of those near-death experiences? What about those feelings of love and peace and joy, that great light at the end of the tunnel? So forget the sinfulness of man, the holiness of God, and the atonement of Christ. Relax. There's no eternal death. There's no final judgment or hell. This is what Satan tries to tell us. This is what so many people want to hear. Why? Because if they believe this, then they realize, I don't have any accountability. I can do anything I want to do. That's not what God says. Not what his word says. And we see so many people believing Satan's lie. You see, what Satan is doing is attempting to minimize sin. Sin is an attempt to violate God's laws and get away with it. Friends, it can't be done. The Bible says the soul that sins, it shall die. When we live in sin, we die spiritually. And if men do not repent, they will experience eternal punishment and they will die two deaths. They'll die physically and spiritually, be eternally separated from God. Listen, the bloom of life will wither. Something within will snap, and the machinery of life, in trying to work against itself, destroys itself. Satan lied when he told Adam and Eve they would not die, but something within them did die. Their souls died, and their bodies became mortal. They were driven from the garden where the tree of life bloomed. When man sinned, he became subject to age, corruption, disease, and pain, and ultimately death. Man made for God's fellowship was driven from it. His spirit was dead in trespasses and sins. You see, Adam lived long after the transgression, so the death God spoke about was primarily the spiritual separation from God's fellowship in a place of eternal punishment called hell. Jesus warned about it in the Gospel of Matthew, talking about hell, a place where there is eternal fire. Talks about a place where the fire is not quenched, the worm dieth not, where there's weeping and wailing and gnashing of teeth. Then we go to Revelation chapter 20 at the great white throne judgment, where God judged the dead, small and great, because the books were opened in the book of life. And those not found written in the book of life heard those awful words, "Depart from me, you wicked, I never knew you," into eternal punishment. You see, the book of life will be at the judgment seat of great white throne judgment, because God is going to show every individual that space was provided for their name in the Lamb's book of life so that they are without excuse. They had an opportunity to invite Christ into their heart and become saved. So they refuse God's chance at eternal life. But Satan tries to tell us there's no such thing as eternal death, final judgment, and hell. But the Bible says it's appointed to man once to die, and after that, the judgment. There is a judgment. There's a fourth lie. That's Satan's big lie. That big lie is that you can be God. You notice what he said, verse 5. God knows that in the day you eat from it, your eyes will be open and you'll be like God, knowing good and evil. You see, we do have a divine nature and life within us. Satan says, but you've been ignorant for so long. Haven't you heard of pantheism? That's a doctrine that God is not a personality, but that all laws, forces, and manifestations of the universe are one and the same. See, pantheism rejects the idea that God has an individual personality. In other words, pantheism says there's just as much God in this chair or in these plates or in these pews or as there is in you and me. Everything is permeated with God. We know God created all things. God's not in these things. They're inanimate. But pantheism says that it is. I remember several years ago, Shirley MacLaine in her younger years was on television at some talk show, and the subject of religion came up, and she just stood up and threw up her hand and said, "I'm God, I am God." She had embraced this heretical philosophy, leading people astray. Have you ever heard of transcendentalism in the New Age? It says all is one, all is God, I am a God. Divinity pervades all nature and humanity. You see, what Satan was doing was substituting his own lie for God's truth. You will be like God. That's a promise that would get anybody's attention. Glory to man in the highest has always been the rallying cry of those who reject the biblical revelation, whether they embrace godless humanism, materialism, or the so-called New Age religions. In reality, it's not new at all. It's as old as Genesis chapter 3. Nothing new. Romans 1, 18 through 32 describes how Gentile civilization from the time of Cain rejected the truth of God and turned to the lie and worshiped and served the creature rather than the Creator. Listen, Jesus reminds us in John 8, 44 that Satan is a liar and the father of the big lie that has ruled civilization since the fall of man is that men and women can be their own God and live for the creation and not the Creator and not suffer any consequences. Believing this, they refuse to submit to God's truth, but prefer to believe Satan's lies and follow his diabolical plan for their destruction, not realizing that Satan is their master. Paul in Ephesians chapter 2, verses 1 through 3, talks about following the God of this age, following him, talking about Satan. But they also need to understand that the lake of fire is our destiny when they follow him. Matthew 7, 13 through 23, Jesus makes that very clear. That's their destiny. Revelation 20, 10 through 15 makes it very clear that that's the eternal destiny of those who follow Satan's lies rather than the God of the Bible. Think about the sequence. And I believe we can better understand how Satan leads people to the place of disobedience. You see, once we start to question God's word, we are prepared to deny his word and believe Satan's lies. Then it's only a short step to believing Satan's promises and disobeying God's commands. But praise God, we have a remedy and a wonderful example. The Lord Jesus Christ recorded in Matthew's Gospel, chapter 4. How are we to respond to these lies of Satan and what he offers to us? We always go to him who is truth incarnate, the Lord Jesus Christ. In Matthew's Gospel, chapter 4, the Bible tells us that Jesus was led by the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted by the devil. And after he had fasted 40 days and 40 nights, he then became hungry. And the tempter came and said to him, "If you are the Son of God, command that these stones become bread." But he answered and said, "It is written, man shall not live on bread alone, but on every word that proceeds from the mouth of God." Then the devil took him into the holy city and had him stand on the pinnacle of the temple and said to him, "If you are the Son of God, throw yourself down, for it is written, he will command his angels concerning you, and on their hands they will bear you up so that you will not strike your foot against a stone." But Jesus said to him, "On the other hand, it is written, you shall not put the Lord your God to the test." Again, the devil took him to a very high mountain and showed him all the kingdoms of the world and their glory. And he said to him, "All these things I will give you if you fall down and worship me." And Jesus said to him, "Go, Satan, for it is written, you shall worship the Lord your God, and him only shall you serve." The devil left him. Behold, angels came and began to minister to him. Do you notice what happened there? Every time Satan tempted him in three areas, like you and I, lust of the eye, lust of the flesh, and pride of life. That's the way he tempts every one of us, every one of us. How did Jesus respond? As God, a very God, he could have spoken a simple word and cast him to the backside of the bottomless pit for all eternity. But he didn't do it. What did he do? He quoted Scripture. "It is written. It is written. It is written." Why did he do that? I think he did it to demonstrate to you and to me and to those who will be his followers. We have the living Word of God and the written Word of God. And when we are tempted with any temptation from Satan, in any difficulty, and he begins to whisper his lies to discourage us and to dismay us and destroy our faith and trust in Almighty God, we need to be a student of this book and say, "It is written, it is written, it is written. You shall serve the Lord your God, and him only shall you worship." Satan wants to deceive our minds, but we defeat him by using the spiritual weapons God has provided for you and me. We have can put on the whole armor of God that Paul talks about in Ephesians chapter 6. Have our loins girded about with truth. Take the shield of faith by which we were able to withstand the fiery darts of the wicked one. Taking the helmet of salvation, knowing that we know that we know that we know that we are saved. Have our feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. And taking the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God, praying with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit. When we are clothed in the full armor of God, then we can resist the devil. The Bible tells us also in 2 Corinthians 4:10-5, that the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, not fleshly, but mighty in God to the tearing down of strongholds, bringing every thought under subjection to the authority of Christ. We're going to be tempted. If you think you're not going to be tempted, you're kidding yourself. Satan tempts every one of us every day to turn aside from the truths of God's word because he wants to destroy us. It's the word of God that can defeat Satan's lie that we can be God. But there's a fifth lie. That lie is simply this. There is secret or occult knowledge available to you that's superior to the Bible. It's called Gnosticism, secret occult knowledge. Your eyes will be open, knowing good and evil, desirable to make one wise. Verses 5 through 7. Haven't you ever heard of fortune telling, astrology, witchcraft, seances, crystals? They try to tell you you can have secret knowledge superior to the Bible. You'd be amazed at how many people succumb to those things today. Do people really believe these lies all the time? Look at Adam and Eve. They believed it, and we see the devastating consequences. They would experience physical death. They were driven from the garden. Adam would have to toil by the sweat of his brow and work on the ground that before didn't have any thorns and difficulties. But now be worked by the sweat of his brow, thorns and difficulties, and Eve would bear a child in pain. And that's where we are today. Devastating consequences of rebelling against God. The only effective response to Satan's lies is God's truth. The God of the Bible is the only true God and fully trustworthy. God's word, the Bible, is God's best-selling book still. It is fully trustworthy also. There is eternal death. There is a final judgment and a hell to come. But there is a heaven, a wonderful heaven to gain. We're not God and never can be. Neither can Satan be God. Secret knowledge is that which Satan provides and it will kill you and lead to eternal death and separation from God. But certain knowledge is that which God provides in Jesus Christ. Will save you. One thing we must never forget, God loves you. That's why he sent his son, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son that whoever believes in him should not perish but have everlasting life. God wants what's best for us. Satan in his subtlety will try to ruin you, destroy your testimony, destroy your soul, destroy your life, and strike a blow at Almighty God. So what are we to do? But to understand the gospel in a nutshell, John 3:16. And then we can apply Proverbs 3:5-6. Trust in the Lord with all your heart. Lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge him. What will he do? He'll make your path straight. He'll lead you in the right way. Why? Because he loves you. God sent his son that we might have life. And have it in superabundance. Jesus said, I'm come that you might have life and have it in superabundance. And so we must be careful what we believe. We need to trust God, trust his word, and embrace his teachings and apply them to our heart every day. Satan wants to destroy us. And as we go into this new year, we're going to face a lot of challenges. Satan is going to try to do all he can to destroy your life, destroy this church, destroy churches all around us. He's doing it because he's trying to strike a blow at Almighty God. But listen, God loves you. God loves you and me. Oh, how he loves you and me. And he demonstrated that love in such a powerful way by sending his son, the Lord Jesus Christ, to die upon a cross, to take upon himself your sin, my sin, shed his precious blood that we might have forgiveness and cleansing, die be buried, but rise again the third day by the power of Almighty God, victorious over death, hell, and the grave. And he has ascended back to the right hand of God the Father. And one day, soon and very soon, that same Jesus is going to come again and receive us unto himself, to where he is, there we may be also. So don't believe Satan's lies. Trust God's word that he loves you and want what's best for you. And just turn your life over to him and see what God can do in your life. As we stand and sing, if God has spoken to your heart, 535, I am thine, O Lord. Would you come? Would you come? Maybe you need to come and kneel at the altar. Pray for yourself. Pray for someone you love. Pray for a lost friend. And if you've not accepted Christ, invite him into your heart today. He wants what's best for you. Would you stand and sing?